Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have brought us into the Father's presence. You have welcomed us, Lord. You have forgiven us. You have welcomed us. Lord, you're here to meet with us, and we're here to meet with you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you, the living word, would give grace to your spoken word and give grace to our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Jesus, that you would feed us at this table with your body broken and your blood shed. Lord, that you would bless us and send us forth to extend your hospitality to the world. And we thank you for the hospitality that you have shown us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to open with just a verse from Psalm 27. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I've always loved that verse. We don't really know the background why David says maybe his mother and father have forsaken him, but he has found this deep and abiding welcome with God, the sense that God will receive him, that God will accept him, that God will welcome him. And that despite the fact that maybe he feels like his mother and father have rejected him. It's a pretty deep sense of rejection. So David found this deep and abiding welcome in his heart that gave him strength in the midst of a very difficult life. In offering our bodies, as Paul has said, in offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices, it's the only natural response to the radical welcome that we find in the gospel. In the gospel, we find the welcome that David touched on and prophesied about, we find it manifest. I like that first song we sang, and I don't want to be the grumpy sermon or song police, but it says, we welcome you in this place. And I just take a little bit of issue with that because Jesus welcomes us into his place. That's the first welcome, right? He welcomes us into the Father's house. And the right response to that is to fully and wholeheartedly offer our whole selves to God. And just like with forgiveness, we receive forgiveness and God wants to pass that on. He wants us to pass on the hospitality that we experience in God's house to others, to one another, and to those who don't know him. So last week we talked about the transfigured self, that as we offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices, we are in the presence of the glorified, risen, ascended Jesus, and we are transfigured ourselves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we behold him and we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And we looked at how then he gives us back to the body and to the community that doesn't, outside of these walls that doesn't know him, and to authorities and other places, that we give ourselves to him and he gives us back, changed and transfigured. And we looked at how the transfigured self lives and walks and acts and thinks in all those spheres. So Paul sees us as the fulfillment of Old Testament worship. And I always want to stress this again and again. The people of God, when they gather around Jesus and when they live their life together out in our daily lives, we are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All the sacrifices, all the offerings, the priests, all of that is fulfilled in Christ and his offering. And as we offer ourselves to him, we live that out. That our lives are the fulfillment of all of that. So when you read Leviticus, if you do, and I encourage you to, but I understand. When you read Leviticus, think this is pointing forward to us. This is pointing forward to the people of God gathered in and around Jesus. So in our passage that Kelly read tonight, Paul continues to describe the transfigured self. And we're going to zero in on just this one area that he focuses on tonight in the context of differences in the body. So what we're going to look at is what the transfigured self looks like in the context of a group of believers in Jesus Christ where there are different opinions about lots of things. All right, that's what he's addressing tonight. And just remember that these churches, it's probably a group of, again, we don't know for sure, but some people think no more than 200 people living and gathering in various houses across the city of Rome. Probably most of them are Gentile Christians. Remember, years before, Jews were driven out and banished from Rome, and recently they've come back. So probably we're thinking 80% Gentile believers in Jesus and about 20% Jewish believers in Jesus. And there's lots of other books of Paul's that have different contexts, but keep this important context in your mind. And again, I want to stress this again. Paul will say again and again that we are welcomed by the Lord, that believers are welcomed by the Lord. The good news means that I have been welcomed by God. I mean, welcomed in every sense, psychologically, existentially, fundamentally, radically welcomed as a child of God in Jesus Christ, brought into his house. And among other things, that means that God patiently puts up with a lot in my life in the process of changing me. That makes sense? He welcomes me. I ain't done cooking. He welcomes me. There's a lot to work on in me. And his welcome means there's all kinds of things which he does not immediately address in my life. There's all kinds of things where he's picking battles, where he's choosing wisely, patiently, and lovingly what he will address in my life and what he will leave for a little bit later. And that's key to how Paul wants us to welcome one another. We're called to welcome one another and realize that it is Jesus the Lord who is at work in my brother or sister, not me. It is Jesus the Lord who knows his agenda and his program and the things that he wants to do in their lives. And Paul is going to call us repeatedly in this section to our individual lordship, his individual lordship over our lives. Paul will use this word, and I should just say it now. He uses this word Lord. The Greek word is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. He uses it repeatedly in this section, 12 times. When he says we don't live to ourselves, but we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, we belong to the Lord, he's emphasizing that every believer has that connection to Jesus. In fact, he uses a word, he says we're all his servants, but the word he uses is a very particular word, it's house servant. So the Lord Jesus has a house, and he's welcomed us all in faith. And all of us are individually connected to him. It's his house that he is master of. And Paul says it's not our business to dictate to him what and how he addresses in our fellow servants' lives. That's what he calls judging them, determining and dictating what he should address and when in their lives. Now, if you read Paul, you know that this doesn't mean we would never correct one another. But for Paul, he wants to keep us to the essentials. And the briefest way I can put that, at least in the letter of Romans, is, you know, Paul will be very clear about many things. The centrality of the gospel, the centrality of who Jesus is, the centrality of trust and not religious performance that puts us right with God, the moral transformation that takes place in the life of the believer. Paul is serious about all of those things, very clear about all of those things. So Paul brings up, and this section is all about debated matters among the people of God. Again, not matters that are central to the gospel, not matters that are central to the faith, but matters that are, he says, opinions or debated. So in particular, he mentions a couple of things. One is foods. So there's debates among their community or potential debates among their community about foods. And he says, some eat everything. And he says, I mean, they eat everything. They're garbage eaters. He doesn't say that, but they'll eat anything. They're not going to say no to anything. And some eat only vegetables, right? They're not going to eat anything. They're only eating organic vegetables. And there could be several things behind it. Paul doesn't really get into the nuts and bolts of it. It could be Jews who are still worried about eating kosher. They believe in Jesus, but they're concerned that maybe they still need to eat kosher. They have a conscience about that, and so it's hard to find kosher food in Rome that has been pagan for a long time. The only meat you can find often is pork. It could be Gentiles who've become believers in Jesus, but they've also maybe been influenced by these Jewish believers and thinking they need to adopt those dietary practices. So there's food. But the other thing he mentions is days. You observe days and months and weeks. So there's this question and maybe debate about the days that they observe. This is, again, probably, most specifically, Jewish days of observance like the Sabbath and festivals like Passover and Pentecost and others. But it could also be the question of should Gentile Christians observe Roman holidays? Because after all, many of those holidays are associated with paganism. So should they observe those? These are the questions that are going around. Some think you should observe, some think you shouldn't. So again, they're matters of debate and matters of question. Now, Paul is not going to say these things don't matter at all. Okay, Paul is not going to come along and say, guys, just forget about it. None of these things matter. He does believe there's positions, particularly with food, that are technically correct. But he doesn't think being correct about them is the most important thing. That's not the most crucial thing for him. He says, I know all food is clean. All right, Paul would say, that's technically the correct position. You don't have to scruple about your diet anymore as far as God is concerned. But for Paul, that is not the most important thing. It's how we live with those who disagree with us about that point. That's what Paul wants to address. And if I had a thesis statement, it would be this. Paul does not press for uniformity of approach in these matters. That's not his goal. He doesn't want, guys, I want you all to have the same practice here. That's not his goal. You're going to have different opinions on this, and I want you to welcome one another in your differences. That's his goal. That's his agenda. He stresses that the transfigured self will live very differently in relation to other people when they have those differences. So some examples for today that I think we can apply this to. The examples for today would be drinking alcohol or not. Here's a good one, Halloween. I know lots of people have different opinions about Halloween in this room. For some people, it's creepy. For others, it's a Christian holiday. Jewish holidays or Christian holidays, different people I know in this room have different opinions about observing those. Again, the point is there's all kinds of opinions for all kinds of reasons. Another example would be approaches to smartphones and when children should get smartphones or whether they should get them at all. Approaches to the education of children and how we go about it. What it means to dress modestly. How you vote. Okay? These are debated matters. And Paul wants to say how you relate to one another when you have differences about these issues is the thing I want you to stress. That is the thing I want you to get. So what does the transfigured self and what does the flesh look like in this context? The first thing to say is notice he uses this language of weak and strong. Be careful. He doesn't mean the weak or the fleshly and the strong are the transfigured. He doesn't mean that. You can be strong and be fleshly. You can be weak and be fleshly. He's warning both to avoid the flesh. So the flesh, when there's somebody in the body that differs with them over matters like them, like this, they look down on others. Paul says they judge them. They disdain them. They disdain wrong opinions. Or they disdain compromise, as they might see it. They criticize others and segregate from them based on practice. Right, I'm avoiding that. I'm not going to relate to them. Or they pressure and press other people to get on the same page with them and think like they do and do what they do. And that creates cliques in which people get together and they go, tisk, 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 I can't believe they do that. Or tisk, 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 I can't believe they think like that. Paul says, listen, that's what the flesh does. But that's not you in Christ. The transfigured self, Paul says, welcomes others with different views. That's the word he uses repeatedly in this section. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. The transfigured self does not press others to adopt their views on these matters. They don't debate, they don't argue about it. The correct bear with the incorrect. That makes sense? They don't get frustrated with them. They don't try to get them on the same page. The transfigured self lives before his or her master as their judge in everything they do, not before other people. If you will, they keep their eyes on their own plate. Again, Paul repeatedly calls us to live before Jesus, the one who has welcomed us as our judge, as our master, and not presume his place in other people's lives, telling them what they should think and do on these disputed matters. He says, we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, we belong to him. The strong don't disdain or roll their eyes at the weak. And the weak, note, don't veto the whole community demanding everyone adhere to their scruples. All right, these are all pictures of what the transfigured self does. Again, I want to stress this. It does not necessarily mean you never present your view or try to gently persuade others, but the fundamental stance towards others is one of welcome when it comes to these disputed matters. So I think that what Paul is commending, I think it's what he commends in almost all of his letters, is growing in wisdom about how to discern these different categories. What is essential and what is a matter of debate? And I think that as we grow, you can discern maybe three categories. What's essential, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, who God is, what God has done in history in Jesus. Those are essential. What's important, but not essential, right? These are things that we value, but we don't have to insist on them. And then what's indifferent? Now, what I'm saying is that God wants us to grow in wisdom. Paul wants his communities to grow in wisdom, to know what fits into which category. What is truly a debatable matter and what is a matter of central importance. And different people will place different items in different categories. But I think what Paul wants to say is that we need to major in the majors, the gospel, who God is, what God does in the life of a believer when he changes him. If we don't major in the major, but we put disputed matters in the central category, we become fundamentalists and cranks and legalists. Instead of being a people of welcome, a people of joy, a people of the gospel, a people whose lives are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And note too, you could be weak on some issues and strong on others. Paul puts himself in the category of the strong, saying, I know that food is, you know, all food is acceptable. You can thank God and eat it, and it's fine. But you might be in different categories on different issues. For example, maybe you're strong on the category of alcohol. You think God is fine with you temperately consuming alcohol. That's not an issue for you. But you might be weak in the category of Halloween. Maybe it just seems outside the pale to you. Again, his stress is on how you receive one another with those differences. This is something I think we're called to do individually, but it's also something we're called to do as a church. The church is called to put forward and keep central the central things, the core of the gospel, the centrality of who Jesus is. So he's describing the transfigured community. And let me just say a couple things about our context. We live, everybody knows this, in a polarized world. An increasingly polarized world. I don't know how you measure these things. We haven't had another civil war, but maybe as polarized as we were during the Civil War. I mean, it's pretty ugly. People looking down on one another, not welcoming one another, criticizing one another from a distance, forming up cliques. It's the order of the day. I mean, it's ugly, and it's going on everywhere. Or people going around looking for community, quote unquote, that checks every single box for them on debated matters, right? This is our context, an increasingly polarized world. Well, Paul thinks in the communities of God that there will be very differences of opinions, that in the transfigured community, there's going to be a lot of differences of opinion. And for Paul, it's not a priority to steamroll that. He doesn't want to force uniformity on these issues. His biggest interest is how we live with one another amidst those differences. He believes we're free, but he wants us to exercise our freedom in love. He believes that we are in the gospel set free, as Eugene Peterson said, from the petty tyrannies of each other. And isn't that something we do? We have these little petty tyrannies that we impose on one another, and Paul says the gospel sets us free from that. People want hard lines and tribes, and Paul wants hospitality and freedom on debatable matters. The welcoming of one another. He wants us to live out gospel hospitality in particular with one another and live before our master, not just before our own opinions. Here's the thing that often happens and what the flesh does in the context of these debated matters. You drill down on your opinion and try to prove your opinion instead of really putting yourself before your master and your judge and trying to get clarity on his opinion. And when was the last time you asked Jesus what he thinks about a debated issue in your life? That's what Paul commends us to do. But what matters for Paul is not debates about secondary issues. It's the transfigured community living in harmony, humility, and joy with one another. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what he means is harmony, humility, and joy with one another. What he's saying is, what matters is not what you eat or drink. What matters is how you live together and the kind of community that God is building in the earth through the hospitality he extends to us is one of harmony, humility, and joy. And I didn't make this up. Kelly asked me if I made this up, but there's a Bible scholar named Michael Bird. He says, when we do that, when we live in that kind of harmony, people will be curious about our kurios. I get it? They'll be curious about our Lord. What kind of community is this? These people disagree and they stay together joyfully. The gospel is what makes that possible, and that's what the world needs right now. To see people who do things differently on some issues, but man, they live together joyfully and in unity. So, do you look down on others who differ from you on these issues? Do you only associate with those who agree with you? Do you pressure other people to your opinion or look for opportunities to argue with them? Or maybe you feel pressure to conform to the opinions on others of these matters? Or do you trust Jesus enough to let him master others without intervening and without forcing your view on these issues? Do you make your opinion the price of fellowship? Or is Jesus the one who sets the standards and sets out the invitations? I'm convinced, and I'm not particularly concerned in our community, I'm convinced of better things for us. I don't think this is the case for us, but it's Paul's warning to us in this context. We have been welcomed by the Lord Jesus, despite many things that God is patiently bearing with in our lives. And we're called to extend that welcome to one another. All right, God's kingdom is not about getting these debatable matters ironed out. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about harmony, humility, and joviality, accepting one another in joy and gratitude. Amen? Amen.